Second Chronicles chapter 18. Exciting study tonight. If I were going to give a title tonight to this section of scripture, it would be King of Bad Company. And that's who Jehoshaphat was. He was the king with hoodlum friends. And he was very comfortable with that, unfortunately. The study of God's word, it goes forward no matter what is happening, because in the Word of God, we learn how to be better servants under all circumstances, always perfecting, developing our faith. This evening's analysis is going to be, I think, particularly helpful to watch our alliances and to stand firm in the faith and to be separate. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Well, blessings from God are not given to us so that we can waste them with bad company or by keeping company with those who are spiritual insurgents. And that certainly was Ahab. Now, it is implied through the internal evidence of Scripture that this was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. It does not explicitly say it was Jezebel, but again, as I said, the internal evidence eliminates anybody else. Athaliah is her name. And so this good king gives his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Her name is Athaliah, and she is a monster too. If Jezebel were the worst woman in the Bible, Athaliah would be right next to her. And this king, this good king nonetheless, he became rich and he was righteous, not because he had any friendship with these people in the north, independent of them. And so again, we turn back to Galatians 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? I don't know if a lot of Christians get that. The spiritual things, the biblical things, the righteous, the virtuous things that shape us and cause us to love Christ are the same things that are going to cause us to follow through in serving Him until we get to heaven. And if we depart from the Spirit and the truth, we make trouble, and not only for ourselves. And that is the story of the kings. So long as this man, this king, Jehoshaphat, remained distant from these corrupting influences in the north, his kingdom did very well, and he pleased God, and he pleased the righteous. It says again in verse 1, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Second Chronicles chapter 21, we'll get to that, of course, in future weeks. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. This is the son of Jehoshaphat. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, the insurgents, those who lived in the promised land, in God's land, as though they were pagans. Well, because they were. They had become so. Apostates. It continues in 2 Chronicles, it says, just as the house of Ahab had done. He walked in the way of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Later on, we'll get a statement concerning her influences. Nothing good came out of the north. And God sent his prophets. This is the same Ahab that had Naboth murdered. Well, his wife was the mastermind, but he cheered it on. He played a role in it so they could steal his vineyard and his property. This man was a monster, and that event had already taken place. What was with Jehoshaphat? Well, maybe he didn't hear it. Maybe he says, well, all sorts of stories are told about kings and doesn't make it true, whatever it was. He should not have been there. Why? Why do you give your daughter to marry this infidel? Did he ever read Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits, goes on, sits with the sinners. In fact, I'm going to read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, that was Jehoshaphat, except that he surrounded himself with those who the scripture had long ago in the days of Moses told him not to surround himself with. He socialized with the wicked. Exodus 33, this is that great man, Moses, speaking. He says, "For how then will it be known that your people," speaking to God he is, "and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." What defined that separation was not that they were ethnically Jewish, but that they worshiped Yahweh according to Yahweh. That's what Moses is talking about. Jehoshaphat would have known that. And yet, he seems to have forgotten. Other kings dismissed it, but Jehoshaphat just seems to not have, he's lost sight of its value. And those who stood against what he stood for was who he found himself sitting with, and he paid for it. I'm sure in his head there was something like this. Well, I can heal that 70-year breach of the kingdom between north and south if I just reach across, as our political phrase of compromise, if I reach across the aisle. When you compromise, you lose. When you compromise with wickedness or that which is wrong, you take a step down. It's a very hard lesson for folks to learn. Well, I think many know it. They just throw it away because they have more affection for the one whom they're making peace with than for the King of Peace. After Jehoshaphat died, Athaliah became king. Pardon me, after his son died, Jehoram, Athaliah stole the throne. And when she seized that power, she had as many of David's descendants killed as she possibly could. This is the background. This is her family, her pedigree. She brought even more wicked idols into the land, but she brought them in particular into Judah. Jezebel brought them into the north. She brings them into Judah, 2 Chronicles 22. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. That speaks about the grandson, even another king. His mother, Athaliah, advised him to do wickedly, and this has to do everything with the idols. And so her evil influence from the time she was married, it was in high gear. She comes into the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, or Israel, Israel was more homely in her approach to life than Sidon, which is more extravagant, flamboyant, from where Jezebel came. Jezebel was a Sidonian princess, and she despised Yahweh. She despised this humble lifestyle, or at least the pursuit of the humble lifestyle in their scriptures. And she did everything she could to redo the country. And she succeeded to a large degree. In verse 2, After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Yeah, because now they're in-laws. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, and the people who were with him persuaded him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Catch the language in verse 2, the first clause. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab. It was down spiritually as well as topographically. He went down. Jonah reminds us of this. Jonah, at this point, is running from God. God told him what he wanted. Jonah heard it and said, "I'm not doing it." He didn't vocalize it. He just ran from the direction God sent him in. Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so when you make moves like this, you go down. And so many Christians don't believe this. They think they're going to be the exception. Well, they just sell out completely. These people, Ahab and Jezebel, complete waste of time, nothing but stumbling blocks. And, you know, incidentally, while we're talking about these influences, Ahab, the king, seems to have been a better man when he's not around Jezebel. It's when she is around that he sinks even lower than what he was. And that is in itself a lesson for us all concerning the strength of evil influence, male or female. Evil influence is evil influence. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him. And so now there he is having a feast with the hoodlum king, who is incidentally his friend. Again, many would praise Jehoshaphat and say, boy, what a noble man. He's not beyond. He's bigger than Ahab. He reaches out. He's not self-righteous. He's not so religious that he's unnatural. Well, apostasy springs from those who look away from what God condemns. Apostasy comes from those who pretend that evil's not as evil as God says it is. And this was what Jehoshaphat was doing. And those who are willing to ignore what God will not ignore will find themselves in trouble. The false prophets, no doubt, would quote this verse from Psalm 133 if you cornered them on it. This is a song of ascents of David. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Again, Psalm 133:1. Yes, that's true, but what's the psalm? The preface to the psalm, a song of ascents. That's when they would go to the tabernacle to worship God according to the rules of God. That is the qualifier. Outside of that, compliance to the Jewish style of worship given by Moses, there's no unity. But of course, they would dismiss that little piece of annoying scripture. It happens to this day. And so, John's gospel, Jesus said, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth is the deciding factor, truth about God. He continues in verse 2, and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. This is how he treats his in-laws. He invites them to war. You see, he knew Jehoshaphat had a million men in his army, and all he needed was a few of them. And so he invites, you know, Jehoshaphat goes to visit the outlaws, the in-laws there in northern Israel, and he puts a big feast. He's seducing the king. His motive is to use him. He and Jezebel, they did nothing by mistake. They were sinister people, opportunist, murderous. They sound like a politician or two we've had in the White House not long ago. So here he's coming down to visit, and he is being recruited to go to war. You see, Ahab wants to recapture Ramoth-Gilead. The Syrians had taken it. He wants that territory back. And he's going to use Dum-Dum here to get it, taking advantage of this fatal fascination with moral fools that Jehoshaphat had, which can be deadly. And so what a lesson, especially to our young Christians. Watch out who you call friend. Be careful. It does matter. If they don't love the Lord, don't join in with them if you can avoid it. Don't bind yourself to them voluntarily. Verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war.
Oh, Jehoshaphat, no. Why don't you say to yourself, what am I doing here? What did I get myself into? I'm nothing like this man. Why doesn't he say that? Why does he say, I'm just like you? Well, of course, in it, some of it, he was referring to the intermarriage between the families, you know, his son with the daughter. I'm like, we're family now. Since when did family have the right to shove God out of the way? Well, it happens often. And so here is this righteous man. I am as you are, my people as your people. This is so opposite of Ruth. Ruth's pledge to Naomi was built on truth and love and righteousness in opposition to all the things she left behind. This is the opposite. Jehoshaphat, he had an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to war with you. I'm not going to send my boys into combat for you. But it was too late. He had already given his son in marriage. He entangled himself. And when you're entangled, it's not something that, it's like your head's not working right anymore. You begin to see everything with an excuse, an alibi, a wrongful justification. Because you're guilty. And unless you sever ties, you just keep making mistakes. Like this righteous king Jehoshaphat is making. In verse 4, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Well, again, in spite of his shortcomings, he was a man of God. We're not going to be able to take that from him. And I'm happy about that. I'm not hoping he fails. I like Jehoshaphat. Just disappointed that, well, we could say the proverbial skeleton that's in his closet was no longer in the closet. We know what his weakness is, and that is that fascination to moral fools. And we see people like, sometimes we see women, and men and women alike, get in a relationship with someone they have no business being with. Someone that's doing nothing but stripping them down, and you can't tell them. They defend them. Oh, but they love you. Oh, you don't know. Until after they've been stripped of everything that is wonderful about them, and they're left to sort of tumble in the wind. They finally come out of it, but it's too late if they come out of it. In verse 5, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So, and some of these things might be painful when we review them. If we know, if we have loved ones that are guilty of these things and have suffered and caused our hearts to break. But the truth stands. And so we must arm other generations by dealing with it, by analyzing it, by drawing from it what God has for us to get. And so Jehoshaphat says in verse 4, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. In verse 5, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. These weren't Yahweh's prophets he's gathering together. These 400 men, that's a lot of people. These are the false clergy. And so he asked them, this group of pagan idolaters mixed in, all of them apostates, shall we go to war? Looking for direction from them. And of course, there are zero righteous prophets in this group. The land was infested with the spiritual disobedient. The north was just infested with these kind of people. We read about it in earlier chapters, the refugees, the righteous refugees, getting out of the north, coming into Jerusalem, and how Baasha, the king, tried to stop this and went to war to stop the righteous from trying to get away from the darkness of the northern kingdom. Micah the prophet, he said this. He said, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of this people. Micah said, your spiritual qualities have become so rotten that anybody could be a prophet for you. He could prophesy about getting drunk, and you'd be right there, who tell us more, as though it were coming from God. So demonically blinded. And this is demonic. The chapter will open that up for us. We now have half this nation in the United States, a nation of leftist Ahabs and Jezebels that are spiritually blind and just void of reason, moral reason, gone. And it's demonic because human beings don't behave this way. It's just, we're not going to have to itemize it. This is why we don't have to give sermons on politics as a regular update. Just go to the scripture. And we find this behavior, nothing new under the sun. And we learn what the righteous are supposed to do in the face of such things. Sometimes it's not pleasant. What is pleasant about Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed for his righteousness? God gives us our instructions in Scripture, and He will strengthen us when the time comes for whatever it is He assigns us to do. And so moving to verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? You just want to take Jehoshaphat sometimes by the lapels and shake him. Shake him hard. What are you doing? You recognize that these are false prophets who need to be stoned. And you recognize, you say, is there not one of ours to these 400? By his own words, he admits the spiritual barrenness of the north. And he's still good with sitting next to Ahab, the thug king, who, again, the murderer of Naboth, the righteous man. In verse 7, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now, you know his tone was not friendly. There's sarcasm and disgust. There's still one whom we may inquire, but I hate him. It's almost comical. And he says, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So, of course, he says, so the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, there's still one. This is a tone of regret that he has. But how profound are those five words? There is still one man. Can that be said of our Christians in the workplace, in the schools, wherever we find in the neighborhood? Can the people in darkness say there's still one man or one child of God among us? Most of the righteous, again, fled. The prophets, many of them, were left in the north to be prophets. Micaiah is one of them. And here Jehoshaphat, knowing that these were not prophets in front of him, but to Ahab, it was a minor detail. We don't need a prophet of Jehovah. We've got 400 of these. More important to him was what the false prophets claimed to be than what they truly were. See, that's how people live lives. The truth is really not that important. What is more important is what I want. And if the truth gets in the way of that, then the truth has to be removed. And we're getting to now where the mainstream media in this country has become so completely brazen. They just lie, and bold-faced lies. It used to be a time you'd quote the opposition in context. They have now abandoned that. So if you say, I read about someone who said, I really wanted to murder people, they would quote you this way. You said you really wanted to murder people. That's out of context. I didn't say it. I was quoting what somebody else was saying. And we're getting that. Truth has become an obstacle to the point, a breaking point, where now we have to just full out attack, and the violence begins to creep in at that point. And so the king, he says, I hate him. What made this heathen king hate this child of God? He did not steal anything from him. He did not key his car. He didn't hurt him in any way. What made him hate him? Truth. It opposed his life. That's what they hated Christ. Just see him walking down the street. They hated him because of his goodness. A walking commentary on their corruption and their evil. And we're supposed to be that way. We're supposed to stick by what we believe and not give a little bit, not no appeasing, no backing down, none. No, well, okay, you got a good point there. No. I might not be able to come up with an answer to your argument, but I've got people on my side who can come up with that answer, and I'll go get it. But I am not going to give you any indication for a moment that you have a good point in your evil. And I cringe when we hear people in debates say, well, you got a good point, when they've made an evil point. Well, he says he hates him. Evil people hate those who stand up to their evil. It's the nature of the wicked. That's why it's evil. That's why God hates it and wants no part of this. You cannot have peace with such characters as this, and they're all in the scripture for us to see, so that when we see them walking down the street or in the workplace, we're not wondering what's going on here. We should not be shocked by what we see. We should see, well, this is just the attempted exaltation of evil to overthrow and overrule righteousness. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's a verse most of us know by heart. It is a reproach. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. It's bad stuff. He says, because he never prophesies good concerning me. The wicked man wanted the good prophet to declare his wicked deeds good. He wanted him to say, okay, yes, I'm drowning kittens. I want you to applaud me. I want you to celebrate doing this. Whatever evil I choose to do, I want you to pat me on the back, to make an award for me. And I want you to persecute anybody. I want you to join my side and persecute anybody who's against the evil that I do. And then I won't hate you anymore as much. And again, we're looking at it in our generation. I don't know how many of you follow any of the current events in the news or the pundits that are out there. This is just sheer darkness, fighting as hard as it can to snuff out any light anywhere. And yet God coming to our defense still. I believe the churches, maybe this will be a wake-up call, and I'm seeing some churches, or hearing about them, that are standing up more and more for righteousness according to the scripture. But there's a long way to go. And so again, insisting that his evil not be called what it is, evil. He says, but always, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. That's because you're always doing evil. Again, a minor detail. If you're wicked, not demon-possessed, but demonically influenced, and that's enough to make a monster by itself. He doesn't have to harm himself and do, you know, just harm others in bizarre ways that we might associate with demon possession, like the maniac of Gadara. He can still, if you're under the influence of demons, you can still function in society without behaving as completely insane until everybody gets on board. This is what happened in Nazi Germany. There were, I hate to say the word, I don't know if you can say the word journalist in church. In Nazi Germany, during those days, as Hitler was rising to power, before he invaded Poland, there were journalists that came back just horrified at what they saw in the crowds. This entrancing effect that this madman had over everyone. They saw the demons at work, and they could not name them as demons. The communists, the same way. You look at, if you can look at anything on North Korea, any footage coming out of North Korea, you see a terrified people. It is demonic. They live in a state of terror that someone is going to launch an accusation against them, and in an evil kingdom, an accusation is all you need to go to your death. And someone just makes the accusation. It's an increasing practice in this country. Well, let's make some accusations in return. You're under the influence of evil if you believe just accusations, because you would never want to be the victim of such behavior yourself. That is proof enough. Well, anyway, for us, it's not a political fight. We are fighting those that are in the political arena, but it is always a fight of righteousness. We are always looking to get people into heaven. That is our mission. Imagine a fire truck pulling up to a burning structure and then selling popcorn. They would be very confused about their mission. We have to stay focused. And Jehoshaphat said, bottom of verse 7, "Let not the king say such things." That's a weak defense. It's a defense, but it's very weak. Oh, don't say so. Don't say you hate the prophet. But that's all he did. He should have been out of there. Well, verse 8, "Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, 'Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly.'" He wanted to get past this. That's what, hurry up, get him in. Let's just get past this thing so we can go up to Ramoth-Gilead and do war. They knew where to find the man of God, did they not? So he rushes off, verse 9, "The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." Now, they're chanting and stuff like that. "Now, Zedekiah made horns of iron for himself. And he said, 'Thus says Yahweh, with these you will gore the Syrians until they are destroyed.'" Oh, so dramatic. So convincing. What an emotional charge. And the prophets are chanting and they're cheering. And here's this charismatic pagan in front of everybody. The horns are symbols of strength, and all the Old Testament people viewed it that way. Victory is promised you. The one whom he's promising will soon be dead because he listened to these misfits. So it does matter. What we say spiritually and prophetically, it does matter. And here is a case of these witch doctors, these shaman, egging on a nation to war, where people will die because they had no courage to stand up and say, God is not in this. Verse 11, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Yahweh will deliver it into your hand.'" So there now they invoke Yahweh's name. They're pagans. They're full-blown pagans. I don't know what Jehoshaphat thought of that. Was he pleased? Did he think that was an evidence that there was still hope? There was no hope. In verse 12, "Then the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" Now they want to stock the sermon. They want to write the sermon for the pastor to preach. They want to coach him, direct him, manipulate him. Evidently, he has already a reputation of standing against the lies, or else they would not be speaking to him. Religious fabrications were an anathema to this man. There's no way he's giving in to this. So he is advised to withhold God's message and to preach like everybody else. Just preach what the church down the street is preaching. That's all. Keep the peace. Why rock the boat? Whatever you do when you pray, don't mention Jesus. That's what we see. I could not. Christians are supposed to rather die than not do this, than leave out the name Jesus. We're not supposed to let them edit out of our vocabulary our King. And that he's asked politely makes it no less wicked. And they're asking him politely, according to the language, verse 13. Micaiah said, "As Yahweh lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak." They probably felt bad for him at that point. Well, we tried to keep the man alive. We tried to save his life. The true prophets prophesy that which comes directly from God. God delivers, God gives them the word to deliver. And that is what he is doing, going to do. And he's going to do it with some creativity. Verse 14, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." He had to have a tone. There is no way, because everything he says matches what everyone else was saying. What gave the king a clue that he was being sarcastic? Could have been just his facial expression. Could have been his mannerisms. He could have been mimicking the others. He was doing something that was unmistakable. Jehoshaphat should be writing notes, watching the prophet, saying, "Oh, that's how you stand up to one so evil and rotten as Ahab." Jehoshaphat is going to blow this again with Ahab's son. Anyway, nothing again in his words sounded again to that indicated he was withholding the truth. There must have been a tone or a gesture. He told the king precisely what the king wanted to hear. But the king knew, the king Ahab knew, that his ways were not God's ways. He knew that God was always going to do, or he was always going to do, opposite of what God wanted to do. He knew that. You see what sin, how much, we see it on a small scale with Jehoshaphat, how sin makes a fool out of a man. And we see it on a large scale with Ahab. He's a complete fool. And a wicked one at that. He's not a harmless fool, as though there were such a thing. You read Proverbs, you almost get tired of saying the word fool. Because the writer of Proverbs is trying to arm us against folly. Had not there been Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song, I would question Solomon's salvation. But they are in the Scripture, and I don't question his salvation. And nor do I challenge the spiritual wisdom that God gave to him. His application, of course, was unfortunate, at least. But so much to be learned from the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon that tells you the one you love, that's the one that you stay with. That's the whole story of the Song of Solomon. There is the one trying to seduce you away from the one you love. And you have to stand strong no matter what, all the way to the end, in the face of all the seduction. And that's what the Shulamite woman does. She loves the shepherd boy, not the king. And Solomon was quite magnanimous in presenting it that way. It is the translators who have inserted notes into Solomon to kind of guide the reader that has clouded all of that. That's bad theology. It's unfortunate. Such is the case. Anyway, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 18, then he said, "I saw," now the prophet is giving his sermon, Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. He's predicting the death of Ahab. That was already prophesied. See, Elijah had already prophesied that Ahab and Jezebel would meet a gruesome death, that the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. And that is, we're going to get to that this evening. This prophet, Micaiah, is now announcing the day of execution is here. And so you have this sort of this witness and this confirming witness come alongside. And then we have the fulfillment, which is important because so much time had passed, there were people that might have said, Elijah's prophecy was a dud. It didn't happen. No, it happened. Sheep without a shepherd. Well, sheep without a shepherd perish. Predators, environment, take them out. Meaning that the king would be killed. The application is to die without the good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, as we read in that closing benediction of Hebrews. That great shepherd of the sheep. To die without him is to perish in one's sins. That is an application. Verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy concerning good concerning me, but evil? There's nothing evil about telling the truth. And, he either agrees with me or he's evil. That's the wicked king's take. Verse 18. You want to say, who cares what he thinks? But then we find ourselves around people like this, bent on evil. Verse 18, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. Verse 19, and Yahweh said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, verse 21, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, pardon me. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now, this is a parable. The prophet knew what was going to happen. He knew that they were demonically charged. Moses had made this clear from the beginning, that the gods that the Gentiles worshipped were demons. And all that they had to teach and to do came from demons. And the prophet knew that. And we know it's a parable because James chapter 1 tells us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So he's illustrating how Ahab is being set up by the demons. He's telling him right out. The spirit stood up and said, I will be a lying spirit in his mouth. I will lie to him. He's telling him right to his face. You are being lied to. You're being set up. And I am here as your lifeline. You either believe me or you believe that lying spirit that's up in your head. The same thing we do. When someone comes to us and says, I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe that the Bible is true. I believe this and I believe that. We say, you're being suckered. You're being played. You think you have evidence against the Bible and you do not. You don't even want to get to the bottom of these supposed contradictions. You just want to be right. And you want me to be wrong. You don't want Jesus in your heart. You want Jesus to be a fraud so you can continue with your sinful life. The same thing we face. And if we say, for example, this is what you're doing, that's what the prophet's doing. He said, let me give you an example. What's happening? Now, of course, we like to hear all sorts of exciting spiritual stories. Be careful. You don't need to read the spiritual realm into the Bible. It's there. And when it wants to come up and say, this is very spiritual, it does. And at other times it says, I don't want you to read into this. Some of the parables of Christ, I think all of them were based on real life events to some degree, but not literally in every case. You think about the father that, the owner of the vineyard, he sent to the keepers of the vineyard, and they killed the workers until finally he sends his son. Well, it's not very likely that any of the human kings would have handled it that way, but Christ is illustrating something greater of what they're doing to the Son of God. And so we have to be careful when we go to the Scriptures. What we're getting from this is how determined the spiritual beings are, the demonic activity. They are determined. So one lying spirit came up, and then another lying spirit came up. But one finally had a plan. So they have strategies. How spiritual influence on human beings works. Again, look at the Nazis, look at the communists, look at the liberals of today. So the focus is on what the prophet is pointing to. Not all the little detail. The focus is on Ahab, there are evil forces and they want you. And if it were just you have no way out of this, the demons they've gotten you and that's the end of the story, he would not have been serving a righteous God. He has the solution. All Ahab has to do is choose the right side. That's all he has to do. But he's not going to do that. He doesn't care that the point of the parable points to the fact that Satan lies to men and men love it. And one may object, why would God allow men to be so influenced? He gives them a choice. That's how he determines who wants him and who does not. That is the answer. Why does God allow this? Because he is giving you a choice. And if others can get it right, you've got no excuse. Temptations will come. It is up to each one to choose God and receive him or reject him. And that is at its simplest form. Verse 22. Therefore, look, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. And Yahweh has declared disaster against you. He tells him right out what's happening. We tell people right now, let me tell you why you're sinning. You have a sinful nature. You're born a sinner. There's a curse in this world. And you will be held accountable to every sin you've ever committed unless you receive the one who can take away the penalty in Christ Jesus. Ours is more developed. His is the same story. He says, Yahweh put a lying spirit out there for you. You want to be spiritual about this? Hey, you got your little fake prophets over here? It's a war of influence. In verse 23, then Zedekiah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from Yahweh go from me to speak to you? He's a real wise guy, a violent one. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. He's saying, not only are you a coward for sucker punching me like that and taking those sucker slapping me and taking abusing your authority, not only that, but you're a coward because when you find out Ahab's dead, you're going to be hiding in fear. The coward you are will come to the surface. Verse 25, then the kings of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. Deprive him of what comforts him, of any conveniences of life. Treat him harshly. Just keep him alive so that he can see me come back triumphantly. That's what he's saying. I'll deal with him when I get back. Well, Jesus said the truth will set you free, but not from moral attacks, and that's what we're seeing. This prophet was free spiritually. He had the truth, but he was going to be jailed now for speaking the truth, verse 27. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me, punk. No, he doesn't say that, but it would have been nice. The Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So, again, righteous defiance. This is what it looks like. And he doesn't back down. Put me in jail. But if you ever come back, then I'm not a real prophet. So what does it mean if he doesn't come back? All the people should say, we're going to follow Micaiah's lead now. No, they won't do that. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. If you are timid in your faith, pray to God for boldness. Boldness is not always rude. Well, it can be perceived. It's not ever rude in the righteous, that is. It can be perceived that way, but it is just bold. That's what it is. And the fact that the other team doesn't like it doesn't make it rude. Rude would be withholding the truth that sets them free. So this voice from antiquity speaks to every age, this voice of Micaiah, one of my favorite prophets. I mean, oh, sure, king, go ahead, fine. Do whatever you want to do. Yeah, you got God's way. I love that. I mean, he's dealt with these guys before. He knows that they're not interested in anything that's honest. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And that is true in this case as it is in every other case. If there is a scripture verse that you think you understand and you think you have found out that it doesn't work, it simply means you have the wrong understanding of the verse. The verse is not wrong. When the scripture says, anything you ask, I'll give it to you if you pray in my name. Well, who was that said to? His disciples. What was also said to those disciples? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you detach that foundational truth from the other verse of promise, then of course you're going to be all tripped up when you don't get what you want because you think God is a genie in a Bible, at least taking that approach. But if you understand, I am his servant, and I will ask for the things that the Spirit leads me. That's why Paul says, pray with understanding. Don't just babble out your prayers because you want something. Accept from God's hand the circumstances that are before you and function righteously in the midst of them. There are many events in life that force us to do this. God doesn't give us a choice. He takes the choices away. And here you go. Jeremiah stuck in the mire. He had no choice. All he could do was just wait to die in the mire. And of course, God sent a helper to pull him out that time. And so when we understand these fundamentals, that we are to follow the life of Christ, as Paul did, for example, then we're not tripped up by a misapplied verse. Verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Godly Jehoshaphat in his fine, glorious robe foolishly joined himself to these men in battle. Selah. Just think about this. Just think about it. What he is doing, committing his forces on the battlefield with this chump king. This is a descriptive name. It's not petty name calling. It could be a little bit of that. But these people are just not worthy to rule anyone. And not Jehoshaphat. He is a good king again, nonetheless, in spite of this setback. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and you go into battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now Jehoshaphat is the weaker personality, trusting anything the spiritual fool says. We've seen people get married in situations like this. We see them end up in jail because of things like this. They follow the lead of the wrong person. told to do what is deadly and ridiculous at the same time, and he does it. I will blend in with the non-priority troops. I'll be mixed in as a low-priority target. You stay a high-priority target. I don't want you to wear a bullseye. I want you to be the bullseye. Jehoshaphat's response, though, okay. He does it. He said, well, sin makes fools out of us. It's partnership with apostates, and it's incredible. He's still embarrassed in heaven over this event. No, he's not, but it is just really dumb. I mean, where's his mother to yell at him? Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So he makes a fight. I want you to take out the commander. The enemy knows how to win battles. That's one of the lessons from that just little line. Satan knows how to win. But, verse 31, so it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and Yahweh helped him. Very short prayer. And God diverted them from him. So now, verse 30, the enemy knows how to make, to win battles. Verse 31, the enemy knows how to make mistakes. Don't think Satan gets it all right, number one. And number two, don't think he's allowed to take you out. Verse 32, for so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So God's mercy in the Old Testament is illustrated right here on one who doesn't make a mistake, but a series of mistakes. He has one disastrous choice after another, and God does not forsake him and said, you know, Jehoshaphat, you're just too stupid to bless. I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. He blesses him. Because his heart is after God. The priorities are still priorities. Is there not still one man? Is there not a prophet of Jehovah? In spite of his confused methods. Verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle. I'm wounded. So, some things are random in this life. This is not one of them. I mean, if you take a shoe and you throw it up in the air and it lands on, you know, a shoe's supposed to land, that could be just a random thing. Don't go, oh, God ordained it, unless it had something to do with saving your life, maybe. But there are things that are random in this life, but not everything. There are things that are not random. And here is an example. Random to man, perhaps, but not to God. And so the writer is saying, the man who shot the arrow, he wasn't aiming at anything in particular. He was just shooting into the crowd. God took control. And he rushed that arrow to its plotted destination. Ahab's disguise did not hide him from God's plan. You cannot hide from the judgment of God. And that is just another lesson that is our message in the New Testament. It is what we preach in the New Testament. To tell the sinner, God, it comes a time where God won't seek you out. I don't know when that time is, but when Christ rose from the dead, he did not seek out Pontius Pilate. He did not get in front of Herod. Say, see, I told you. He doesn't. He goes to his own. It was too late for them. And to treat it any other way, I think, is very dangerous. If I'm wrong, I've done no harm. If I am right, maybe that will spook someone out of their hysteria and into spiritual reason. If they understand that you cannot play against God's mercy and expect to win. And so, verse 34, the battle increased that day. And the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about the time of sunset, he died. Just like the world. Successful. Propped himself up to just show of strength. I'm still here. You didn't get me. His troops would look back and see him, but he's dead.
And the world does things like that. It really is it's a sealed matter. It's over. It's done. 1 Kings 22, verse 38. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of Yahweh, which he had spoken. While the harlots bathed, while the unfaithful tried to clean themselves with water. It is picturesque. That was Ahab, unfaithful to God, unable to cleanse this blood out of his life because he was an impenitent man. And so Elijah prophesied of Ahab's judgment because of his role in the murder of Naboth, 1 Kings chapter 21. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Woohoo, it's mine, he's dead. 1 Kings 21:19. Up comes Elijah the prophet. Well, God speaking to him, you shall speak to him, that is to Ahab, saying, thus says Yahweh, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says Yahweh, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. That emphasis is very serious. And so again, till now, many people in the land thought that Elijah's prophecy was a dud, like our, when we speak prophecy, which is the word of God, and that form of prophecy. When we say, the wages of sin is death, your sins will find you out, is appointed once for a man to die, and after that, the judgment. They think it's a dud, and it will be too late. Our message is more severe than that of Elijah to Ahab. And so again, God used Elijah to pronounce sentence, and he used Micaiah to prophesy of execution, of the judgment. One man waters, another plants, God causes the outcome and fruit, ideally, in the preaching of the gospel. And so, Jehoshaphat, a good, godly king, involved in four costly compromises. The bride compromised his son to Athaliah. That led to the battle compromise that we just read about, which nearly resulted in his death. Here, I'll be camouflaged and hidden. You be out in the open like a sore thumb. I mean, you know, if you've ever seen anyone with a sore thumb, you can't miss it. It's just, when I was a boy, my brother, who at the time Vietnam was heating up, was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and he had an asthma attack, and that was going to cause his discharge, and my mom was happy about that. And so we all piled into that Grand Prix and drove down there, all I remember is no place on earth as hot as South Carolina in the summertime. Anyway, there was another person in the sick ward. That's where he was, the sick bay ward. He was walking around like everybody else, but there was a buddy he made who had no thumb. And the reason why he had no thumb, because he took a bayonet and cut it off so he didn't have to go to Vietnam. And you couldn't miss it. And I was just a lad, so I just, it's a guy with no thumb. This is gross. Gross wasn't the word we used back then. He didn't say anything. He just knew it. So you put on these garments that stick out like a sore or missing thumb. Anyway, then will come the desert expedition, when they will all gather together. They will head out to teach the Moabites a lesson, because he will again line himself up with the northern kingdom, and they run out of water. And the prophet Elisha says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I'd let you all die. Bring me a musician. I got to calm down. And they get their way out of that one. And finally, there will be the boat compromise when Jehoshaphat foolishly joins forces with Ahab's son Ahaziah and let's get rich. It all goes to waste. They lose everything. So we close 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Let's pray. Our Father, may we learn these lessons. They are not to be simply amusing stories from the past. They are marching instructions for the present. They are for us today to be doers of the word, not hearers only. May you get us all home safely tonight. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love and shout your name, O Lord.